Together this morning to our study of the book of Genesis and have come along to chapter 14. You will recall that in Genesis chapter 13, so first of all, Genesis 14 is on page 13 in our pew Bibles, and in our last sermon together we were in Genesis 13 and the necessity of Abram and Lot going their separate ways. And you remember that Lot, you could say with dollar signs in his eyes, chose what appeared to be the better portion for himself, but ended up pitching his tent near Sodom. And he, you would say that he chose selfishly, and he chose without regard to the promise of God, the land promised to Abraham. And yet we are reminded that the Lord continued to bless Abraham. We're building off of the promise that stands at the beginning of this section of Scripture at Genesis chapter 12, particularly Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 3, sets the tone for the great mission of God in the earth. And through Abraham, effectively the father of all believers, all the families of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And here we are today, children of Abraham, by God's grace through faith, with a mission. And in Genesis 14, you may think to yourself, why do I need to know these things about these kings with names that I cannot pronounce? Well, I want us to be encouraged that the focus is to be found in the blessing that a man with another strange name, who is a bit mysterious to us, Melchizedek, tells us what it's all about. Those are the verses 18 through 20, and we'll highlight those as we come to them. But let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God, Genesis chapter 14. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is, the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnaim, the Suzim in Ham, the Amim in Shaveh Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the mountain of Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants, who were born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. I'm just going to emphasize again the words of verses 18 through 20 when Melchizedek comes on to the scene. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I sort of prepared you prior to our reading of this portion of Scripture, we recognize when we come to this part of the Bible, we are dealing with things that seem to be almost irrelevant to us. We're reading names of kings, as I said, that are difficult to pronounce, and we may wonder to ourselves, what is the significance of this for us today? We read of the introduction of a man who is, for us in Scripture, somewhat mysterious and is dealt with in that way in Hebrews 5 through 7, a man by the name of Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem. Now, we take Salem to be the antecedent to, or the historical preliminary to, the city that we know today as Jerusalem. And we believe that's significant. Melchizedek was a priest of God Most High, a priest of the Most High God, which is an encouragement that in spite of all of the ways in which God's people have been forgetful, and Abram had to be called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and the blessing had to come through him, there is nevertheless a line of God's faithfulness and kindness that is manifest in the life of this man named Melchizedek. But what does it all mean for us? We need to appreciate, as the book of Hebrews tells us, and as we've sung from Psalm 110, that the Lord Jesus is the one to whom the priesthood, according to the pattern of, or in the order of Melchizedek, is given. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greater one that we need to know. The book of Hebrews makes the point that it is always the lesser that is blessed by the greater. And Abram, as important as he is, because the blessing of God is going to come through him, nevertheless has to be seen here as the lesser who is blessed by the greater, who is Melchizedek. But what's the point of all of that for us? We need to see and appreciate that in this historical account is the unfolding of God's glorious work of redemption, portraying for us what he is going to do for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know, as the lesser ones, as the unworthy ones, as the sinful ones, the blessing of the greater one, Jesus Christ. As the book of Hebrews reminds us, Jesus is greater than it all. Jesus has a better priesthood than the priesthood that would be revealed later in the Old Testament, the priesthood of Levi, or the Levitical priesthood. Levi would come from the loins of Abraham, you could say. But prior to Abraham, there was a priesthood better than the Levitical. What does all of that mean? The blessing that we want to appreciate here is to be able to say that the blessing that was declared over Abraham is the blessing that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in confidence that we belong in covenant to God Most High, the God who is the possessor of heaven and earth, the God who has delivered us from our enemies. Well, let's try to appreciate that in terms of the history that is set before us. I preached to you this morning being blessed by the greater one. That's the blessing we all need to know in the Lord Jesus Christ, being blessed by the greater one. Now, the three points I want us to see here are these. As Abraham was, so are we called now, conscripted out of covenantal concern. Secondly, confirmed through covenantal communion. And thirdly, committed to covenantal consecration. Committed to a life of devoted service to our covenant God. So we take up with this account, and to try to summarize it quickly for you, it's rather complex in terms of reading and appreciating what is going on here. We're reading of a time when the great movers and shakers of the earth decided they wanted to go to battle. That's effectively what kings often find themselves doing. And we're given the names at the beginning of the chapter of five so-called movers and shakers. And again, I won't try to pronounce all of them, only to say that these are five kings of great nations from the region beyond the Euphrates into Persia, what would be Persia and Babylon later on. Always great players in history in that sense. And they had come to make war with these four other kings, including the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. Those names ought to be familiar to us. We already know that Lot had gone near to the gates of Sodom. And I already alluded last time that it's not going to stay that way. Lot had been playing with sin and playing with worldliness. And by the time we get now into chapter 14, he is in the thick of it. He's living in Sodom. And you hear names like Sodom and Gomorrah, and you recognize that those are not names to be appreciated. Those are not places that have good reputations in the Bible. The reputation of these places is wicked and sinful. Anyway, the five kings from above the Euphrates have come, and they've made war with these four kings here in this region of Sidim, that is the Salt Sea, or we would say today the Dead Sea, and that's where Sodom was probably at the base of the Dead Sea. And the five kings from the north had won the victory. That's the point here. And they brought them under tribute. That means these other four kings had to live a life of paying high taxes, you could say, for the safekeeping of the other five kings who had brought them under tribute. So they did that for 12 years until the ones living under tribute said, "We're sick of this. Enough of that. We're just not going to do it anymore." And so they stopped paying the tribute. And that meant that Chedorlaomer and the other four from the north said, that's not good enough for us. We are quite happy with the revenue we are receiving. So they mounted up their armies again and headed down. And the result was very destructive. The result was the four kings, including Sodom and Gomorrah, were defeated again and ended up hiding themselves, as we read here in verse 10, in the asphalt pits or the tar pits. Some of them fell there, our translation says. Whatever that means is they fell into this slimy place as a place of hiding, but they were defeated. And Chedorlaomer and his company took tribute again to himself, people and possessions. And here's the kicker, verse 12, they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Remember Lot with the dollar signs in his eyes? There's a lush valley there, like the Garden of Eden, and it's going to be good for me. I'm going to rake it in. I'm going to make all kinds of money. And here now Lot is carried away captive into Babylon, you could say, what becomes Babylon later, the region or the kingship of Chedorlaomer in these days, and all his goods with him. Then Abram steps into the picture. So verse 12 highlights for us the concern. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son. And they went and told Abram these things. They apparently knew where to find him because Abram was a man of significance. So we're beginning to get a glimpse here in the promised land, a glimpse, a foreshadowing of the fact that all of the earth will be blessed through Abram's seed. Abram is beginning to give us a picture of Jesus. You'll see in the way that Abram acts here, he looks a lot like Jesus in the things that he does. It's important for us to appreciate. Verse 14, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive. Now this is an important thing. We had already been told at verse 12, he is his brother's son. But now he's called his brother. The text is not confused. The text is speaking the language of covenant family. Lot is his brother. He's my brother, Abraham is saying. Now you can understand, Abraham would have a sense about him. Well, he got what he deserved. That's the decision he made. He made his bed, now he should lie in it. You know, he made a poor choice, and so it should be. But he is called here in verse 14 and again in verse 16, his brother. We're mindful of Cain's question, right? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Now, you could imagine Abram must have been saying to himself, or he would have calculated as you and I would have done, well, is Lot worthy of my help? And how much is this going to cost me? I've got to go up against five kings, great movers and shakers in the earth. Should I even bother? But he does bother because he is his brother's keeper. And you begin to see here what I'm talking about when I say we get a glimpse of Jesus. The promised Jesus who will come from the line of Abraham. You understand, in terms of the work of the greater one, greater than Abraham, Jesus, our faithful Savior, he could well have asked, in terms of his responsibility to get involved, he could well have asked, are they worth it? Are they deserving? And he should well have asked as well, what's it going to cost me? It cost him everything. But you see, the Lord Jesus, like Abraham gave us a glimpse of that before him, is very conscious of covenant, the covenant promises of God, the covenant purposes of God, the covenant community we enjoy through faith in God. And the Lord Jesus Christ understands he is his brother's keeper. Again, in the book of Hebrews, we have language used of Jesus. In Hebrews 2, verse 11, it says that he's not ashamed to call us his brothers, or his brothers and sisters, like Abram was not ashamed to call Lot his brother. And because the Lord Jesus Christ would count the cost and lay down his life, come at the cost of his life, because of his finished work, he is able to say, as we read in Hebrews 2, verse 13, as he brings us into the presence of God in covenant communion, "Here I am, Father, and all the children you have given to me. I'm not ashamed to call them my brothers." And if we understand the nature of that kind of covenant commitment, let us just appreciate at least this much. If Abraham had given us a glimpse of Jesus, should not our lives reflect the character of Jesus as well if we know the blessing of his salvation? So that we are able to say, "Am I not my brother's keeper? Yes, I am." When things happen in the life of the church, or when you think of the things that are happening in the lives of those that are not yet our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're so broken and they're so unworthy, would we say, "Well, are they worthy?" And we would say, "Well, no, they're not. Is it going to cost me? Is it going to be difficult? Is it going to put me out of my way?" Yes, it will, but you are your brother's keeper. And in the blessing that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a new desire, a new willingness, a new ability to be our brother's keeper and to be faithful. And speaking of the hope that is found in covenant with God. Second point this morning, the blessing of being confirmed through covenantal communion. Confirmed through covenantal communion. As we think about this, let's remember together next Lord's Day afternoon, we get to come together around the table of the Lord again. And to be confirmed in God's grace to us through bread and wine. The elements Melchizedek brings into the picture here. But we come at verse 17 first. "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh," that is the king's valley, "after his return," that's Abraham's return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. So first we're introduced to the king of Sodom. But before we go into that, we're sort of given a glimpse of the fact that Sodom now is a player. Sodom had been liberated, you could say, by the work of Abram. So Sodom has a sense of obligation, you could say, to Abram, and may want to enter into some sort of relationship with him for continued safety for each of them. But we're just given a taste of this man called Sodom. And again, when we hear Sodom in the Bible, we think of wickedness. We think of the ways of wickedness. We think of sexual perversity, as we'll see later on in Genesis chapter 18. But then that's all we get. And then verse 18, it's all we get for now. Then Melchizedek steps into the picture. So we have the king of Sodom, and we have Melchizedek, the king of Salem. As I said, prefigures Jerusalem. Now, I don't know how much you know about Melchizedek. And to ask the question is perhaps to answer it. He is a difficult figure. He is a mysterious figure. I think that's the point. We can say with regard to Melchizedek, he is a testimony to the grace of God in that God preserved a witness for himself through the generations, and there is still a priest of the Most High God who stands for God, who stands with God, who ministers to God's people on behalf of God. That's important. Now, if you study Hebrews 5 through 7, and particularly Hebrews chapter 7, it is said of this man, he had no beginning and no end. And some have said, well, what does that mean? Does that mean he's actually God or Jesus in the flesh? Well, no. Hebrews 7 also tells us he's a man. And he's called here a priest of the Most High God. All that we're being asked to understand about Melchizedek is that he appears very briefly in the history that is recorded for us here in a way that we're not told anything about his heritage, who his parents were. We're not told anything about how he died. It doesn't mean he didn't have parents, and it doesn't mean he didn't die. But he is used in this way so that he may be for us a picture, a pattern of who the Lord Jesus Christ will be. Abram has to bow down to Melchizedek. Abraham is an important person who has shown us a picture of Jesus. He's shown us the way this blessing is ultimately going to unfold with Jesus as the King of the nations. But Abram himself is but a man. And the priesthood of Melchizedek is more important. So Melchizedek blesses Abram. And Abram needs that blessing. The book of Hebrews will make much of the fact that the Levitical priesthood, all of the Levites, had offered up the same sacrifices day after endless day in the Old Testament. They came, as we said, from the loins of Abraham, but they had to acknowledge one greater than that. They had to acknowledge, this is the point, that there needs to be a priesthood that is actually able to deal with sin. And that's what we have pointed to in Melchizedek. He is not the Savior, but there is something about this man that points us to Jesus, the Savior that we need. So, as I said, he is without beginning, without end. Applied to Jesus, that means he is eternal God, without beginning, without end. Look at his name, Melchizedek. Melchizedek literally means King of Righteousness. King of Righteousness. But he's also said to be the King of Salem. Salem, it has the same meaning of a word that we're perhaps more familiar with, shalom, that's peace. He's King of Righteousness, he is King of Peace. And he is priest of the Most High God. So he is a king and a priest with regard to righteousness and peace. And so you see, as Psalm 85 verse 10 tells us, this is the blessing of salvation we have come to know, in that righteousness and peace have embraced, righteousness and peace have kissed one another. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can be perfectly righteous in such a way as to be our peace. Or as we've seen from Romans chapter 3, 26 and so, because of Jesus, God can be both just, that is, righteousness is fully fulfilled, just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so there is peace with God. And so you see here that the blessing of what Jesus will do for us as our great high priest, the better priesthood, as Hebrews 7 calls it, is pictured. It's pictured in the work of Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's fulfilled in Jesus, in his ministry, his person and his work, his life and his death and his resurrection. All of that is fulfilled for us. He is the better priest. And so Abram receives the blessing of Melchizedek, and they sit down together for a feast of bread and wine. Bread and wine are the elements that are ministered by a priest. So the bread and wine for Abram are not just sustenance from the fact that he had had a long, hard battle and he's come back from hard work. They speak to us, as we understand, and we'll see it again next, and taste again next Lord's Day in the bread and wine. They are signs and seals of the covenant communion we have through the shed blood and broken body of our Savior Jesus. We partake of the bread and wine. Bread is a symbol of sustenance of life, and wine as a picture for us of the joy of our salvation. And all of that is given to us as a picture here, a foretaste in the historical events that are taking place under Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek himself has, in fact, died. We don't know anything more about him, but by the grace of God, we know Jesus. And Hebrews 7, verse 25, tells us that Jesus, the great high priest, is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to the Father through him, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He always blesses, always prays, and by the grace of God, we may enjoy constant communion with him. We need this Jesus. But that takes us back to Sodom. Our third point this morning is what it is now to be committed to covenantal consecration. We're introduced at verse 17 to the king of Sodom. And you have the sense now, Sodom, king of Sodom, wants to do business with Abram. He wants to enter into a relationship with him. That's sort of the deal. Now, he begins by saying some things. I'll take the people, you keep the possessions. And so Abram would be in cahoots. He'd be in sort of a cohort relationship with Sodom. And Abram says, no way. There is no way that I want anyone ever to think that any blessing that I enjoy is from the ways of wicked worldliness, but only from God himself. That's Abram's commitment. So Abram is willing. You could say, well, he deserved all of the possessions that he had gathered because of all of the work that he did, but he's not interested. He's not interested. He wants the world to know that he understands that he has been blessed, as the words of Melchizedek had said, by God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. It is God Most High who has delivered Abram from his enemies, delivered his enemies into his hand. And for us, that means there is a realization in our lives. Every good blessing we have, we haven't given to ourselves. It is only by the mercy of God. It is only from God Most High. And you could say as well, there is a choice. There's a choice here set before Abram. What's it going to be, Abram? Sodom or Salem? And effectively, it's the same choice for us in the midst of this world today. Sodom or Salem? Sodom is the way of wicked worldliness with its appeal and all of its possessions and all of the trinkets and all of the ways in which sin may seem pleasurable and to be a blessing to you, Sodom. Or Salem, which means peace. Peace with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And to be able to come to the realization, as Abram did, the possessions mean nothing to me if I know that I have God, his blessing, that I may bless him as the one who is my all-sufficient Savior, my all-sufficient provider. Now understand, boys and girls, young people, we're put before the choice, Sodom or Salem, all the time. When we're making choices about what we're going to do with our time, when we're making choices about what we're going to spend our time looking at on the internet, when we're making choices about what we're going to focus on in our studies or why we're going to do it, is it Sodom or is it Salem? Is it in the way of worldliness and selfishness and sinfulness, or is it in the way of blessing and peace in covenant communion with God? And our encouragement is, because we have a better high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has shed his blood and who has laid down his life on the cross, we may know God's grace is sufficient for us. We have his blessing. That's what we want. That's what we want to live for. We want to live in the joy of that peace. And God continues to confirm us in that blessing as we gather for worship, as we partake of his sacraments of the bread and wine, as we encourage each other in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. This is a blessing that is found in Jesus, the better one, the great Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the ways in which everything we read from history here in this chapter of the Bible is in fact pointing us to the Savior of history, the God and Lord of history, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the King of righteousness and the King of peace. And thank you that righteousness and peace have kissed in your finished work, in your blessed life, in your death on the cross, in your resurrection from the dead, in your rule over all things. We thank you that you live forever to minister as our priest, to intercede for us, to pray for us, to lead and guide us, and to bless us. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us to acknowledge and confess our deep need of Jesus. We pray that you will confirm us in the blessing that is ours as we rest in him. We pray that you will help us to take our stand, not for Sodom, but with Salem. Help us to know that life and blessing is found in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the encouragement that we have here as well as we read all of these historical names that we cannot even pronounce. To know that the main event that is coming to the fore is the work of your unfolding promises through Abraham, to Abraham and through him. And we thank you, Father, that as we sometimes find ourselves overwhelmed with the so-called great things that are happening in the earth and find ourselves concerned with names like Trudeau and Biden and Putin, we know that the main event that is taking place in this world is the unfolding of your glorious promise that all the families of the nations of the earth will be blessed through the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you that we may be part of that great work in covenant with you. Help us to live in the joy of that communion. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.